No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love.
John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive anointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and again, the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that what we just sang would be our prayer this morning, that we want more, that there's no place we would rather be but here in your love. You know what I want to see after today. You know what I want from these words, from the power of your word to your people. And I pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. For those of you that don't know, my name is Bobby, and I have the opportunity to preach the word this morning. It is good to see you here. Thank you for joining us, whether it be online or in person or out in the cars. If you're out in a car, give me a beep. That was really bad. So boy, we'll work on that. What takes us away from being present with Jesus? What takes us away from being present with Jesus? Now, we know some of the truths of Scripture, that God is with us. And generally speaking, we know that God is everywhere. Everybody say omnipresent.
Omnipresent.
That means that God is in all places, everywhere, at all times. And in general revelation, we can see this kind of all throughout. It says in Romans chapter 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." In other words, as the Psalms would say, as we look up to the stars, they proclaim the glory of God. And we see a general revelation. We have an understanding in the smallest minutiae of science to the largest and grandeur of space. We see and know that God is there. And generally speaking, the Scriptures would proclaim that. But we have what's called special revelation as well. And God speaks, and it speaks of God's presence in a special or a particular way. The tripartite promise, I don't know if you guys, if you've been here a while, you've heard this before. It's a three-part promise that says, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will make my dwelling among you." And the narrative of the Old Testament goes from tabernacle to temple, where the special presence of God was there. And then it goes to Jesus Christ himself coming to this world as God in the flesh. And because of the life, death, and resurrection, we now have the Holy Spirit. So you see an evolution of closeness of the presence of God. Now that's the promise to you, that as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
That is good news, is it not?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Don't make me freak out about the Holy Spirit again, because I will. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Let me read that again. Do you not know, speaking of the presence, the special dwelling of God, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, as I say it. So glorify God in your body. God is present with us. Amen?
Amen.
By which I do not mean in the same room as in we're taking roll call. Like if I just said, Rick Spitzer, are you here?
Here.
He's present, right? Present and accounted for. It's not just a presence, but it's also a God is present. Not just there, but present. What do I mean by presence? Well, there's different definitions of the idea of present. But I want to say it's giving time, energy, attention, and resource to. I think Zoom has given us a great example of what it means to be present but not present. Amen?
Yeah.
I see it almost daily with my kids in school. They have taken roll call and they are present, as in they are there. But as far as being actively present and engaged and emotionally invested in what's being taught, I would say they are not present. Married people, you know where I'm going. Can your husband or wife be in the same room as in being present, but not actually present?
No.
Got a large, loud amen from the back. We will pray for you guys. Not present, giving their time, energy, attention, and resources too. We see this with kids, with parents. The dad can be in the room, but not present on his phone or working or whatever the case may be. Dating relationships, we can see, feel that distance that even though we're with them in the same car, they feel distant, not they're present, but not in presence. And then married people in the room, I think you all know. What keeps us, now here's the question, what keeps us from being present, giving our time, energy, attention, and resource to God to sit at the feet of Jesus? Because like we just sang in that song, there's no place I would rather be. And that's my goal this morning, is to convince you that on the daily, there's no place that is better than being with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And our story this morning is not the first time that we see Mary at Jesus' feet and Martha serving. The first time, presumably, that Martha and Mary met Jesus, we see the account in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'm just going to read this for us. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Okay? And she had a sister called Mary. This is the same Mary that's in our story in John. Who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care? I love this. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. So the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So it begs the question, what keeps us from being present in the presence of God? Well, we see directly from this scripture, distracted. How many of you guys are distracted from the presence of God? Can we be honest? Well, there's a few of us that can be honest. Even this morning, my number one goal as I meditated and marinated over this scripture and over this sermon was to just be present, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I found so many distractions. So I feel you. I'm not up here going, you guys need to. We all need to come to the point of understanding that there's no place we'd rather be. But also admit very clearly, there are distractions. What else do we see in this scripture? There's not only distractions, but there's anxiousness. Anybody struggle with being anxious?
Yeah.
We're in church, you can be honest.
No.
I think in these particular times of COVID, and being anxious about getting a possible disease that could kill you leads us to being troubled about many things. Money, our marriage, our relationships, our desires, our future. I mean, we can wrap all these things up and go, I'm distracted by so many things. I mean, just the fact that we have cell phones in front of us that we can Google, we don't even have to touch our phone. We can just say, hey Siri, or hey Alexa, or hey Google, or whatever the case may be, right? Like we can just be distracted on all these things around us. video games on your cell phone. Candy Crush. Anyone? Anybody still play Candy Crush? A few of you? There's all kinds of them out there. I do this stuff all the time. And we see this anxiousness and distraction. And what we see here is we can relate to the idea about Martha. That she was serving. She's just like, Jesus, tell her to get it together. Because she was distracted and anxious and troubled with many things. And the crazy thing is we can also do this as a church. One of the books that we've been reading in the video BC. Can someone fix this? Is that fixable? Paul? Rick? Anyone? One of the things that we see is... sorry about that. If you're on video and you can't really see me, I guess. Let me see. Where am I? Oh yeah, we can also do this as a church. We're reading a book called The Trellis and the Vine, a few of us in a discipleship course that we're working through. And the win to a lot of churches is just to get them to serve, just to keep them busy, rather than showing them how to find and follow Jesus, to be present, to sit at His feet. Another parallel we see is Mary criticized in both stories. So in our story, in Luke chapter 10, what do we see? Everybody, let's give Paul a hand. Even if you're online, I don't know if you can see him, but this man is a servant, and he loves Jesus. Paul, you're the man. Thank you so much. But hurry up, because I have a sermon to preach you. So another parallel we see in Luke chapter 10 as well as our story in John chapter 12 is that there's both criticisms to sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Martha criticizes Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus and not serving. And then in our story this morning, she's criticized by Judas. Judas sharply criticizes her for her use of this ointment. You see, when you prioritize... Thank you, Paul.
You're welcome.
When you prioritize being present at the feet of Jesus, you will be criticized. Let me say that again. When you prioritize being present at the feet of Jesus, you will be criticized. If not others, you will feel your own soul speak up. How many times have you been with Jesus and just thought, this is a waste of time? How many times have you sat in your devotion and just thought, man, I don't really feel this. This is just, I have so much to do. I'm just going to kind of move on and get busy. I need to get busy with my life. Or don't waste money on the worship of Jesus. Like, I can't believe I gave that much. Basically, your time, energy, attention, and resources can be used more effectively doing something else than just sitting at the feet of Jesus. But we would do well to heed the words of Jesus that says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But listen to this. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's time for us to choose the good portion, to prioritize being present with Jesus, to sit at His feet. Amen.
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 Like that.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 1, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now let's set the scene. We read in Matthew and Mark's account of this story that they are at Simon the leper's house. Now who is Simon the leper? And is Luke's account, listen to this, because if you study the scriptures and cross-reference, it'll jack you up, but just hear me out on this. Luke's account of a woman anointing Jesus, is Luke's account of a woman anointing Jesus the same as Matthew, Mark, and John? In other words, there's a story in Luke where a woman of the city, most likely a prostitute, given the terminology, anoints the feet of Jesus. Is this the same story? Is this the same woman? Most would agree that Matthew and Mark's account are the same account and complement our story in John. And Luke's account is a separate anointing based on location and details of the event. So I conclude this after hours, and I tell you, hours of going down this rabbit hole of reading speculation after speculation. Like, I love this. Is Mary the sister of Martha? Is Mary the sister of Martha actually Mary Magdalene? That's a theory that's out there. The woman of the city. Is Simon the Pharisee also Simon the leper? Does the Bible contradict itself? Because ultimately, when you read all four of these stories together, there's some serious conflict. No, the Bible does not contradict itself. And as much fun as it is to speculate that at one point Mary, Martha's sister, was a prodigal daughter and a woman of the city, she became a prostitute and a sinner who found mercy in Jesus, anointed him in response to his mercy, and then again before his burial. And because Jesus says, "He who has been forgiven much loves much," in Luke's account, that explains why Mary consistently finds herself at the feet of Jesus. But let me say this, because I've said it before. Where the Bible is ambiguous, what do, saints? We say ambiguous. Where the Bible is ambiguous, what do, saints?
Stay ambiguous.
Like, in other words, that's not the point of the story. There's a bigger point in this story right now. And so, but I would say it is a fun but laborious study in trying to do all these together. But I just wanted to address that. Mark and Matthew's account align with John's account, and Luke is a separate anointing at the feet of Jesus. They're celebrating, and this is what we know. So we come out of kind of ambiguous theory. This is what we know. They are celebrating Lazarus, who just rose from the dead, where we learn that things work out to the glory of God and our joy, even when Jesus is delayed. That God not only knows what we are going through, but has apathy. In other words, He feels with us. That our call is to line our narrative to the plot of God, who not only brought you from death to life, but our existence is for people to find and follow Jesus, so they too can be brought from death to life through faith in Christ. That's where we've been so far. And at this celebration, Mary finds herself once again at the feet of Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" I think it's easy to just look at Judas and be critical. Like, do you find that? Like, "Oh, Judas. Like, how could you be so critical?" But I just want to bring it to our day's context. If you take the average median household income in Goleta, which is $98,000 a year, from 2019, that was the latest study that I could find. And you divide that into daily income, because if you look at that, it says 300 denarii. Denarii is worth a day's income. That's what that meant. And this is just median. This is just your average day income. So if you take that and divide it by what our median income is, and then multiply it by 300, so 300 daily incomes, this ointment today was worth $80,000. Now, some of us might align with Judas on this one. If you heard someone sacrificially donated that much to a church, and sacrificially I mean put themselves in a spot, it's not like just they're a billionaire and they had 80,000 left over, that they literally, this was a sacrificial, gave 80,000 to the church so that people could worship Jesus. Do you think you would go without criticism? Do you think you would be like, maybe even just secretly, "That's crazy"? Like, why on earth would they do that? Like, that's out of control. Why would they go that direction? And the scriptures actually give way to the motives of Judas. We see in chapter 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so now we see the motive of why he was so critical. He was a thief. And he was motivated by greed. And because he was motivated by greed, it distracted him from being able to see how awesome it is to worship with your time, energy, attention, and resources. Now, why was he greedy? Maybe he was motivated by comfort, otherwise known as a comfort idol. He put comfort over the priority of presence of God. Maybe it was to become financially secure. He was kind of pocketing it away. Or maybe it was power. He wanted to be in control of his destiny. Or maybe it was approval. He wanted to be liked and thought financial resources and security could get him there. We don't know for sure, but what we do know, it kept him from being present in the presence of Jesus. And so my question to you is, what keeps you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Comfort? Power? Approval? We understand this anxiousness and distraction and all those things that are kind of around us and swirling around us all the time. That's definitely a part of just being able to devote yourself to be in the presence of Christ. But at the same time, though, there's other motivations behind our souls that are going, hey, are you sure you want to sacrifice that much time for Jesus? Are you sure you want to sacrifice that much money for Jesus, even though God is calling you to do so? Are you sure? Like, and now all of a sudden we find ourselves more in Judas's shoes of going, I can't believe they would do that. That could be used for something so much more. That could be used for financial security. That could be used for retirement. That could be used for something else other than the glory of God. And we find ourselves in that spot going, I'm not going to take that step, even though I know that step would lead me to a deeper presence and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Like, I know that would do that, but I'm not going to do it because you fill in the blank. Jesus said, verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. I think it's important to know that Jesus, when he said these words, is about to die. Even though we are only in chapter 12, notice it says in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. The Gospel of John is very different in that it focuses heavily on the last few days or the last week of Jesus' life. This same Passover is the Passover that he will be betrayed by the thief Judas, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, giving the example of what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus and then serve others. He breaks bread and introduces the new covenant of his blood. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But notice what Jesus does. He comes to the defense of those that sit at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Hello.
All right. Can you imagine being defended by God? Like, just try to wrap your head around that for a second. Like, some sort of situation comes in and I'm going to go out on a limb and say that God does this often. We just don't believe it, therefore we don't see it. But something is going to happen. Some sort of criticism by some sort of mark of obedience that we did. And then Jesus goes, stop. He's mine. She's mine. That's my child. Stop. And I love the fact in both cases, Jesus runs to the defense of the person that sits at the feet of Jesus. Come on, that's good news.
Amen.
There's no place I would rather be but to be defended by my Lord God Almighty. To walk in the sacrificial, giving our lives up, renouncing all that we have to the worship and glory of God. Give it all up. And yes, I'm going to receive criticism for, like, don't, what about this and what about that? And all these things are going to be temptations for me to kind of hold on to. But at the same time, like, I can't help to think of that song by Keith Green where he literally says, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. Like, my life is yours, God. My kids, he goes, I pledge my kids to heaven for the gospel. Take them if you want. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but I will, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Take my financial security. It's all yours, God. Like everything is yours. It's all yours. I renounce it all for the sake of the glory of God. It's yours. And if you give it back to me, then I will be a good steward. And you watch Jesus come to your defense. He even says in Matthew and Mark's account, I'll just read Matthew's, it says, truly I say to you, speaking of this very act that Mary does, as she pours out this $80,000 worth of anointment on the feet, and then Matthew and Mark's account talk about even the head, because there was so much of it that she anointed his body for burial. We'll get into that on a later date, but for burial. But it says this, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in the memory of her. How awesome is that? I'm going to say this. I'm assuming this, so don't take this to the bank. But I believe that we will witness the good works of the saints in heaven. I don't know if it's going to look like a movie theater. If it does, it'll be way cooler than anything we have here. But I just have this sense that we will sit with the other saints and we will watch the actions of even some people here. And that we won't help but to be able to stand and go and just clap and go to the glory of God and their joy. Like, how awesome is that? Like, so leading someone to Jesus and their eternal salvation goes from hell to heaven, and God physically writes his name in the book of life, and all the angels rejoice and freak out and throw a party. Like, I think we're going to witness those things. Again, assumption. But that would be cool, would it not?
Yeah.
Some of you guys are like, no, I don't want to see that film. I haven't done much. Sorry. The point is, though, is it wouldn't it be cool, whether that's true or not, to live our lives in a way that wherever the gospel story is told, your testimony of what you did will be spread throughout the kingdom of heaven. Saints, we can live that way. But we're just so distracted and so anxious, and we hang on to this idolatry in our lives of comfort, power, and control, and approval, and we want so much of this world. But yet Jesus says stuff like, if you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And we're just like, yeah, well, that kind of means this or that. And it's like, no, that actually means what it says it means. Give it all up to the glory of God and your joy, which means you sit at the feet of Jesus. You wipe all things, all distractions, all anxiousness, all of it. Any sin that would keep you from just going, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Because there's no place that I would rather be. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that not, should that not, can that not be the cry of our soul? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And in Psalm 84, for a day in your courts is better than what? A thousand elsewhere. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I love this. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How many of y'all want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God?
Yeah.
I'll take it. Like, a doorkeeper in heaven? Sign me up. I'll sweep those golden streets. I'm down. Because there's no place I'd rather be than in the presence of our God. But can you say that? And tomorrow morning when you wake up, can you say that? That I'd rather be present at the feet of Jesus, following, learning, following, and adoring Him? And how can I be a person who is present One who, as I say, sits at the feet of Jesus. And it does beg the question, what needs to change so you can? And so I just have a few steps. One, examine. Start with some devotional time. Like, just like I did this morning. Like, start with some devotional time and then just examine what keeps distracting me. Like, is it my phone? Is it that new game I just downloaded on my iPhone? I see you out there. Is it, like, what is it that keeps distracting me? And is it worth me being distracted from the presence of Jesus? What is that for you? And then just sit there and go, is there something else like the motivation of Judas that would keep me or not adoring Jesus? Is there a motivation of power, of control, or the need for affirmation? Is there something that I'm reversing, that I'm making an idol in my life, that I'm exalting over and above the presence of God? Like, what is that? So step one, examine. What is a deeper heart issue? Power, comfort, power, approval, or all of the above, which I think that's me. And then once you examine, your next step is to repent. Which repentance means to turn away from. It means to change directions. And to prioritize being present with Jesus, because He is worthy, is He not?
Yes.
This means that you might have to change some things about your current lifestyle. I read a book recently called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. How to Stay Emotionally Healthy and Spiritually Alive in the Chaos of the Modern World by John Mark Comer. Great book. I wouldn't subscribe to everything he says in that book, but it did make me reevaluate and continues to make me reevaluate my current lifestyle. And is there things that are distracting me from giving it all up for Jesus? You see, repentance is not just a change of direction, but a mindset. Like, in other words, we change direction of our lifestyles, but there's also those heart issues that we need to address. A mindset that God is actually present, not just with, but actively engaged emotionally in His presence. And that He is good and that He is worthy. And this stage sets the stage for the words of Jesus that says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, when we come to the mindset of faith and realize truly who God is and who we are and how much grace had to be given to us to be able to be in the presence of God, when that becomes a reality, what better place than to just throw yourself at the feet of Jesus? But I think the problem is we just don't believe it. Now, you might have to give up some stuff and change some patterns. But isn't it providential that Lent is right around the corner? That there's actually a season in our calendar that would go, hey, let's examine, let's repent, and let's change our lifestyles to sacrificially place us at the feet of Jesus. If that wasn't enough, every Friday from 7 to 7, you can come into our sanctuary and pray about what's distracting me, what are my idols, what are the things that are keeping me from seeing how good and great it is to sit in the feet of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we have communion. Because I preached a little long on this one, if I could have the band come up. We'll do corporate communion next week, just for the sake of time. Usually once the first Sunday of every month, we take corporate communion, but I think I want to just flow right into this next song. It's the last song that we sang before I came up to preach. That says, and I was crying over this on the way to church this morning with Vinny. Me and Vinny were singing at the top of our lungs. There's no place that I would rather be. There's no place that I would rather be. There's no place that I would rather be but here in your love. Here in your love. Anytime over these next songs, you're more than welcome to take communion. Communion points to the reason why we can say any of this stuff. That the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is the only reason why we even have the ability to fall at the feet of Jesus and be present with God. And so when you take communion, remember, it's because of what Christ has done that you're able to enter into, run boldly to God's throne of grace. In a week, Jesus will die in our scriptures. He will cry in a garden asking for another way, but submits to the will of the Father for the sake of his people. He will be beat, mocked, crucified, and buried. But we know the story doesn't end there, right? He raises again. If you would, please stand.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be.